was mentioned earlier, we are now considering the next section of Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36, verses 8 to 38. We will not reread the entirety of that section again, but consider as an entryway into that passage, verse 13, and he made 50 tatches, or latchets, of gold, and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tatches, so it became one tabernacle. So now these emancipated slaves are now a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And though they have just recently grievously broken the covenant of God and the whole scandal of the golden calf, yet God has spared. There has been atonement and intercession. And the Lord, who for all intents and purposes was just about to destroy this nation and consequently, at least for the foreseeable future, scrap all the plans concerning the tabernacle and its worship and its purposes of bringing them and it into the land of promise. God renews his free covenant of grace. They are clearly moved by God's pity and mercy, so that when the call goes forth to give the materials that were necessary for the building of the tabernacle, they give of their substance freely. So much so that, as we considered last week, God had to, through Moses, basically say, "Stop! It's too much. We've got enough." That's a happy problem, isn't it? When God's people are so willing, in the interests of the worship of God, to give of themselves. Oh, must we not often hang our heads in shame, brothers and sisters? How very unwilling, how very backward, how very foot-dragging we so often are. And so we must praise David, "Lord, quicken me, and I will run in the way of your commandments." It's only when God makes his will realized in our hearts that they are enlarged and expanded, and the creaky joints are loosened, and there is wind in our sails, and we throw ourselves into the service of God. Some of us, indeed all of us, at one point or another, need to remember from whence we have fallen. To remember the days of our first love, when we were so eager and zealous. But things have cooled with time. Well, all these materials, including the gold and the silver, all these various fabrics for the curtains, they've all been gathered together, laid at the feet of Moses, and now it is time for the tabernacle, in fact, to be formed, to be built and put together. And that's exactly what happens beginning at verse 8 and forward. And in verses 8 to 38, specifically, we have the very structure, the very structure by which the tabernacle is formed and shaped, in which it is adorned and divided and held together. And he made 50 tatches, verse 13, or latches of gold, and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tatches. So it became one tabernacle. All these materials are gathered and they are by the skilled craftsmen now put together, joined together, according to the blueprints, not their own desires. No, when it comes to the worship of God, it is not to be what we like, but what God commands. And so all along the way, there is a careful reference back to the blueprint to do according to the specifications. Well, as we look at the formation of the tabernacle, and then eventually we'll look at the furniture that is going to be constructed to fill the tabernacle. And then eventually, of course, God himself comes in the end in glory. Because what is a building without an occupant? And what is the house of God without the Shekinah glory coming and dwelling among the people of God? How many churches there are out there that have the name that they live, yet they are dead, they have no presence of God? May it never be said of this church. But there is a place for the outward business of the house of God, as Thomas Chalmers once said. So let us consider in the formation of the tabernacle 3 points. First, the Lord is doing what he determined. He is doing what he determined. Second, the Lord is making a new thing. And third, the Lord is prefiguring Christ. The Lord is doing what he determined, making a new thing, and prefiguring Christ. So it became one. The Lord is doing what he determined. Now, the actual agents, the doers who are doing the doing here, they are these different men, these craftsmen, these construction laborers, taking their orders, going back to the blueprints again and again, so that everything they done may be done according to the pattern that was shown in the mount, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. For our God is a holy God and is a consuming fire. The Lord is doing what he determined. Yes, it's through the instrumentality of these people who, through their instrumentality, have just brought all these materials together of their substance, but it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. So it became one tabernacle. Why? Because he did not decimate the covenant-breaking people of Israel. He relented. He spared. He who brought them out of the land of Egypt, not empty-handed. And they were just cheap trinkets. You know what those are, boys and girls. Those things that once you get them, it's only 2 or 3 days before they seem so profoundly unimportant. But after a while, you collect them and you say, this is just taking up way too much space. I've just got to get rid of them. The Lord gives the choicest materials, the gold and the silver, to these slaves as they say farewell and good riddance. The Lord has done all of this. How did they get through the Red Sea? They didn't build a bridge. They didn't make some kind of a makeshift barge and ferry all the folks across and the cattle back and forth. No, it was God. The Lord did this. And so though he uses, as we see, human instrumentality, the Lord is doing what he determined. When this tabernacle comes together, His will is being done in earth as it is in heaven. Dear friends, God will have his will done. And not even the unbelief and the disobedience of his covenant people can at the end throw a monkey wrench into his decree. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are without second thoughts. They are without, oh, I wish I had never done this. No. The Lord swore to Abraham, I will bless your seed. He said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And that's nothing other than the gospel, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. For God preached the gospel before unto Abraham. That's the essence of the gospel. Is a holy and a righteous God will be the God of a sinner whom he has chosen. And a sinful people who have disinherited themselves from all of his favor, and yet, when he has mercy, when he will have mercy, he will have mercy. When he will have compassion, he will have compassion. And when he will have the sacred tent to be built, by which God will show his grace and meet with his people, there's nothing that will be able to stop it. God will have his will done in earth as it is in heaven. He is the one who is the great first cause. He is the one whose hands have not only made but sustained all things, yet he will not have us idle. There is a great tension between the sovereignty and the responsibility, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and particularly his people. He will have us, that his will may be done in earth as it is in heaven. He will have us pray. What is prayer? What is prayer to the natural man? It is a useless and pointless and silly exercise. It is a waste of breath. And you think that too, you who do not pray. Well, you say, I'm a Christian. Well, are you a Christian? Do you pray? I didn't ask if you have prayed. I'm asking if you pray. He will have you to pray that he may realize his kingdom on this earth, his worship among men. He will have us pray and he will have us work. Ora et labora. Pray and work. And work and pray. Again and again and again. And sometimes we need to get off our knees and realize it is time to work. It is time to roll up the sleeves and put our hand to the plow. He will not have us idle in his kingdom. Now, he's given different skills and giftings and opportunities. But when he comes, will he find you working? Or will he find you idle? Would you say, Lord, I've been praying. I've been praying, Lord. I've been praying your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yes, but have you done the work that I would have you to do? The Lord comes to the barren fig tree. This fig tree, it's a tree that naturally should bring forth figs. And yet when he comes and he sees no figs, and yet it's the time of year that there should be figs, he is angered because it is cumbering the ground. It is taking up resources without a point. You may consider yourself as in the kingdom of God, and you may talk about your desire for the well-being of the kingdom of God and the worship of the Lord in this world, the building up of the tabernacle. You may even pray for it, but if you don't do your part, are you a servant? Then will you be ready when he comes to take account? Because someday he will come to that fig tree and say, I will not be patient any longer. Cut it down. Why is it cumbering the ground? But this should be a great encouragement to the sincere Christian. Though he or she still continues to struggle with their unwillfulness and waywardness, there's no Christian that has no sin. You find that the spirit is lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. There's a kind of tug of war going on. But we don't want it that way. Well, to you, the Lord taught us to pray in faith. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now I ask you this. Do you suppose that Jesus was in good earnest? With his disciples. If his heavenly Father did not actually mean to answer those requests, oh no, dear friends, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. But he wants us to pray for it. So be encouraged and take heart. No matter how desolate things seem, no matter how depressed, the news has got you down. No matter how discouraged to see the church so compromised by false teaching and radically inconsistent living and such corruption as makes us embarrassed at times to say that we go to church. You're praying to an infinitely almighty God who will have you pray according to his will. And he will use the instrumentality of that prayer. And then you shall behold with your eyes the building up of the tabernacle of God. You may have to wait, but you will see it. So first, the Lord is doing what he determined. Second, the Lord is making a new thing. And this really just puts on some flesh to the bones. The Lord is making something new. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing, saith the Lord. He is making a new creation. It is from this creation, but it is something wholly new. As we go through this passage, we see the activity of the men of putting these things together. He coupled, he made loops, he made 50 clasps of gold, he made boards, he made the middle bar, he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet. He did all this. And by doing that, we see that the Lord is making a new creation. He is bringing order out of disorder. In fact, he's bringing the higher order of heaven into the broken disorder of this world. By making something new, behold, I do a new thing. He is making a new creation. He is making a meeting place for them. A meeting place for them. A place where the king and his beloved, his sister, his spouse may come and meet with him. It would be a meeting place of sinners and their Savior. And consequently, a meeting place of law and grace, where the law would be magnified, but grace may abound at the same time. And by doing a new thing, he is making a way back home. Now you see, the tabernacle could not be home in the final and ultimate sense. For one thing, it wasn't large enough to accommodate the entire nation. Second of all, the entire nation was not qualified. There had to be the representatives, the priests, going in the behalf of these people. But by it, God is saying there is a way back home. You know, upon the Ark of the Covenant were those two figures of cherubim, those angels. Were there not angels, cherubim with flaming swords, keeping the way from going home? But God is here saying, I'm making a way home. A way to heaven. Because indeed, the author to the Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle was in fact patterned by the tabernacle in heaven, in the holiest and heavenly places where the Lord Jesus Christ has gone. And if he goes there, we're going there too. Christian, why are you so downcast? I go away, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And God is giving to the Jewish church, though under tutors and governors in a time of infancy, one might say, God is showing them, as in a picture book, I'm making a way. Made a way home. And though we do not worship in this ancient tabernacle with all its shadowy ordinances, we do nevertheless now gather in the house of God. It is the place of new creation. Whoever hears the voice of the Son of Man as he is proclaimed in this place passes from a state of death into a state of life. From a state of despair into a state of hope by the simple exercise of faith. And so they become a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is the normal domain by which that it's not automatic, we don't want to suggest, but grace is automatic from the halls of the church. But it is where the Lord Jesus walks among the golden candlesticks and holds the seven stars in his right hand. This is the meeting place. This is the way back home. It's like the door. The gift. gateway. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So let us get with the program and get into church. And having gotten into church, let us fully participate in all that the Lord has in this place, not being members only by name, for it is not enough to sit in a chair. It is not enough to have one's name on the communion registry. No, there must be an entering in by faith, and out of that faith to participate in the fullness of the life of the church, and not hold it at arm's length. Not just show up and make our appearance and make a beeline for the door. Or simply to go to church and to have no other participation in the life of the church beyond that. Oh, let us realize the great honor and the privilege we have to be in this place. And further, when God does a new thing, do not cling to the old. Do not hold back when God does something new, when he does a new thing. Do not hold back in your old, worn out, and exhausted ways. When the Lord pours out new wine, do not take out your old bottles, your old wine casks. You cannot receive the gospel if you want to take it into the old wine casks of your hypocrisy, self-righteousness, uncleanness, pride, carnal fear. And that's what makes us hold back. That's why the Jews, so many of them, held back. Why they were offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they couldn't take in the new wine because they were old bottles. You've got to be made new. And Christian, ever be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to renew our minds regularly, don't we? That's one of the big reasons why we come to the house of God. We need our minds recalibrated. We need them cleansed. We need them restored. Third and last, in the formation of the tabernacle, the Lord is prefiguring Christ. Prefiguring, meaning representing beforehand. Representing beforehand. He is prefiguring Christ's physical body being formed at the incarnation. Now, Pastor, is that a little bit of a stretch? Well, I ask you this. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what it literally says from the Greek. He himself referred to his own body as the temple. Well, there was something new 2,000 years ago, was there not? A virgin conceives and is with child. From the material of the Virgin, shall I even say the Blessed Virgin? You don't have to be a Romanist to believe that Mary was a very special, godly Christian woman and that she was highly favored of God. Many Reformed authors, Spurgeon, Calvin, others, say the exact same thing. So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Lord is prefiguring the physical body of Christ being formed at the incarnation. From the material of the Virgin, the Holy Spirit formed and fashioned the incarnate God. In Psalm 22, verses 9 to 10, we read, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Tertullian comments on this verse, "You drew me from my mother's womb." He says, "You drew me out of the womb." Now, what is it which is drawn, if it be not that which adheres, that which is firmly fastened to anything from which it is drawn in order to be sundered? If he clothed not to the womb, how could he have been drawn from it? If he who clothed thereto was drawn from it, how could he adhere to it if it were not that? All the while he was in the womb, he was tied to it as to his origin by the umbilical cord which communicated growth to him from the matrix. This is a truly amazing thing. That of the very substance of the Virgin Mary, God brings forth the seed of the woman. We have only more support from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, 35. "The angel answered and said unto her," that is Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And Elizabeth, verse 42, proclaims, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, why is it so important to talk about this? Well, our Puritan forefathers in the Confession of Faith made it very clear that it was a very important truth. That he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, chapter 8 and verse 2, in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance. Well, this is because certain false teachers throughout the history of the church have, in order to be careful to defend the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he did not receive original sin from Mary, suggested that he passed through Mary as water through a pipe, that he took nothing of her substance. And the problem is that he does not partake of our nature. Because he who saves us must be of our nature. That's why the best of the church fathers were concerned to defend this. This is why our Reformed forefathers in the Belgia Confession, in the Westminster Confession, are expressing this, because that's the link. It may be a very weak and a fragile link. It may be easily cut by the scissors. But if that link is not there, our salvation is not there. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And these coverings, these curtains, These rods, when they all come together giving structure, these clasps, these connectors, all of these things, are they not representing to us in a figure concerning the formation of the humanity of Jesus Christ from the womb, from the substance of the Virgin, for our salvation? "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The dark and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, or formed my inner parts. Thou hast knit me together when as I was in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the lowest places of the earth." Could it be any clearer? words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And wasn't that the ancient prophecy? And what an honor God has placed upon the female sex, that it should be the one to introduce the Savior into the world. And what a blessing it is yet to bring in children into this world, and to bring them into this world as Christian children, instructing them, training them, and praying over them, that God may form Christ in their hearts. What an honor. Take it up. And if you have taken it up, may the Lord bless you in that. The body of the Messiah we have represented for us in these figures was formed and fashioned for his work. Why did he have the structure? Why did he have the flesh as the curtains and the rods and all the materials constructed into the tabernacle? It is because he had to have a body to do the work of redemption. A body just like us. The Lord prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Be joined to him. Be joined to him. For indeed, when we are converted, we are joined unto the Lord. In a mystical way, to be sure, but in a very true and a real way, we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. We are all connected to him, and we are all connected to each other. And if we are connected, are we thus, as we are thus joined to Christ, we still have work to do. Labor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Labor tirelessly to maintain the unity, to develop the unity, to adorn the body of Christ with all these elements of virtue. Oh, let us do so. Let us remember that when we do so, when we seek to advance the well-being of the body of Christ and particular members especially, that we are ministering to Christ himself, because he is one with Christ. And if we wash her feet, we've washed our Lord's feet. Will be done. But let us pray and let us swear. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Lord, how grateful we are for the incarnation of the incarnation of the Son of God, who so many years and generations ago came into this world by Mary. We rejoice, Lord, and we are so thankful that we can be united to Christ by Spirit baptism. And Lord, we ask that having been united to Christ, that we would love him and love all his members sacrificially, Show us now thy kindness, we pray, in the worthy name of Jesus.